that group. I appreciate your willingness to sing and what you're saying there about heaven. I'm looking for it as well. Colossians chapter number four. Let's finish up the book of Colossians here tonight. We come to the last message. We started the series on the book of Colossians way back in May, and now we'll come to a conclusion here tonight. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Receive a Bible from our ushers. They've got them available that you can use while you're here in the service. Colossians chapter number 4 is where we'll take it and look at here tonight. Colossians chapter number 4. I want to look at verse number 14 down through verse number 18, or the end of the chapter here tonight. Colossians chapter number 4, starting in verse number 14. No doubt you have it by now. Let's take a look at what the Bible teaches us. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 14, the Bible says this: Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray as we look at these last final verses here in this chapter, Father, that you'd show us, you'd teach us what you want us to get, what you want us to see. Father, as Paul has been reminding us here at the end of chapter number 4, Lord, just the various people that have been as co-laborers, Lord, the various people that have been co-workers and helpers and friends in the ministry, Father, may we be also like these men, friends and co-laborers and co-workers in the ministry that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. When we look at this epistle here of the book of Colossians, we see that Paul, here at the end of it, is now giving some words about some people who have labored alongside of him. Really, we've seen six people thus far. We've seen Tychicus, a faithful man. We've seen Onesimus, the changed man. We've seen Aristarchus, the steadfast man. We've seen Marcus, the second chance man. We've seen Jesus, who was called Justice, and he was the righteous man. And then last week we looked at Epaphras, the praying man. That is, he was a man given over to prayer. Probably the pastor of the book or of the church here at Colossae was this man Epaphras. And tonight, really, we look at four more people that will be mentioned here in this passage as we close out the book of Colossians here. But let me say at the onset of the message here tonight, when as we're looking about these people, as we're thinking about these people, and as we've had an opportunity to study several of these people thus far, God has a mission. God has some things that he wants us to be involved with in accomplishing. As we've already looked at six men, and these men that have labored alongside of Paul, they had various ministries and they did various things there, but they were all people who said, I want to be used by the King. And no matter who we are, no matter what our place of service in this church is, or what our vocation is, can I say that first and foremost, we must understand that we need to be servants of the King. We need to be people who are saying, I'm going to labor, I'm going to work, I'm going to have my eyes fixed on the person of Jesus Christ and what he wants me to do. If you will, we need to all be looking on the fields. That's what all of us need to be involved with. And I don't know what your different job is here. Maybe you're a mechanic, maybe you're a banker, maybe you're a homemaker, maybe you're an engineer. But it doesn't matter what you are or what your vocation is. It matters that you're first and foremost a Christian who is serving the person of Jesus Christ. And that's more important than any job that you'll have. It's more important than any thing that you go out to do to pay the bills. That's what these men were, and that's what we need to be as we're closing up here the book of Colossians and looking at that. Now, let's look at the text tonight and see what it would teach us or what it'd show us. First of all, I see here in the text in Colossians that there is a call of greeting. There's a call of greeting right here at the beginning of our text, verse number 14. First of all, we see the greetings to Colossae, that church, the church of Colossae. We see some greetings that go on there. The first greeting is from a man named Luke, the Bible tells us. Verse 14 again, it says, Luke, the beloved physician and Demas. Now, here's what Luke does. He greets you. He's greeting who? He's greeting the church of Colossae. That's who he's greeting there. Now, I want you to think about this man for just a few minutes here tonight. Of all of the friends of the Apostle Paul, it very well may be that he did not have a closer friend than this man Luke. You say, well, why is that? Well, Paul was somebody who suffered much for the cause of Christ. We can look at his testimony. We'll not take time to do it tonight over in the book of 2 Corinthians there. But boy, he was three times beaten. He was left for dead. He was stoned there. He was shipwrecked three times. He had faced all kinds of persecution because of his ministry, because he sought to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And I would imagine that here, as he's writing the book of Colossians in a jail cell in Rome, if we could take the shirt off the back of the Apostle Paul, we would see a man who is battered. We would see a man who is bruised. We'd see a man who's given up not only his life there, that is, he's given his life over to Christ, but he's given his very health. He's given everything that he has to the ministry of the person of Jesus Christ. But right alongside of Paul has been Luke. And Luke has been specially gifted by God to be able to care for the needs of the Apostle Paul. We see Luke that he's traveling with Paul on his second missionary journey, and no doubt as he's going on that missionary journey and he faces the persecution and those things, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, the doctor, the one that God has trained and brought up to minister and to take care of the needs, I'm talking physical needs here, of the Apostle Paul. And Luke, no doubt, has been the one to maybe give some stitches. And Luke has been the one to help the different things that are going on when Paul gets beat in the head and those things, and try to wrap things up and try to take care of things as best as he knew how there with that. But it's at the end of the book of 2 Timothy that we find maybe the greatest comment about this man Luke here in the Apostle Paul's life. Turn over there, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And this is a mere days, it would seem. We don't know for sure, but the Apostle Paul is at the very end of his life as he's penning 2 Timothy here. And as he's just about to go to meet his makers, he's just about to be killed for the cause of Christ. Notice what he says here in verse number 11. He says simply this, only Luke is with me. That is, everybody else has left, but there's one man that's still with me. It's Luke. Luke is a faithful friend to the end. Can I say this? You know, there's very few people in life who we can say love us through thick and thin. Who'll be there when the times are good and when the times are bad. And can I say, Luke was that kind of friend for the Apostle Paul. And here at the end of his life, he says, Luke, only Luke is with me. Luke was serving with the Apostle Paul when no doubt he could have had a thriving ministry. This man was a doctor. While it's wonderful to be able to patch up one man, you can make a lot more money by patching up many men. If you had a practice, if you could go to the nearest big city and open up a storefront window where you could be able to admit patients and be able to seek to help them. No doubt Luke could have done all these things, but he was more concerned with serving God than he was a paycheck. He could have been more self-focused, but he was rather God-focused. He was Savior-focused. He was a man who was somebody who said, I want to use my talents for God. That was more in his mindset than anything else. And Mike, could we learn a lesson from the person of Luke, that is, no matter what our talent is, no matter what our ability is, that we would give it first and foremost to God in whatever way that he would have us do. If you would, I can see Luke as a Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1 Christian. Look at it real quickly. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1. This was Luke. I really think it describes this man. In Romans chapter number 1, in verse number 12, the Bible says this. I beseech you, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Now, here it is, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I don't know how old Luke is in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, but here, however old he is, he's saying, I gave myself as a living sacrifice to God. And I think the apostle or the person of Luke, I think he's someone who says it was worth it. It was a reasonable service. And yeah, boy, some people might have laughed at me. Some people thought I might be a little crazy for not using my talents other ways and my abilities other ways. But okay, serving God is the greatest thing that I can do. And the apostle or the person of Luke knew that. He realized that. And can I say, would it be not great if we had some more Lukes right here in Victory Bible Baptist Church? If we had some people who said, hey, I'm more worried about what God can do for me, or what, I'm sorry, I can do for God, than I am what I can do for man, I can do for money. That is the most important thing. May we learn a lesson really here, quickly in passing here, where it says, only Luke is with me. Would we be a Luke? Be faithful to the end. Notice a second person over in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 4, in verse number 14, first of all, we see Luke, the beloved physician. The second person that we see here in verse number 14 is a man by the name of Demas. So it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And so these two men together are now providing a greeting to the city of Colossae. That is, these men want to say, hey, well, these men want to say, hey, we're praying for you. We've heard some things that you're going through. And no doubt they have probably read most of this letter that was being sent to the church here. And they felt and they heard some things, and they probably heard Epaphras mentioning some things about this city and what they're going through. And these men say, hey, we want to send a greeting. We want to send a little bit of encouragement here, that we're here for you. We're praying for you. We want to know some more about you. And so Paul relates this greeting here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that right here together, grouped together, is these two men's names. That is Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. Because when we look at the person of Demas, he's mentioned three times in Scripture. Number one, he's mentioned right here in the book of Colossians, verse number 14. We really don't see anything about him. The Bible just says simply that he's sending a greeting to Colossae. We find him over in the book of Philemon, that he's mentioned in Philemon right at the end of that book, where the Bible would say Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, my fellow laborers there. And so we see that Demas is one of the fellow laborers of the Apostle Paul. But it is, again, in 2 Timothy where we find the defining moments of this man's life. Would you turn back there? 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And notice what we find here about this man, Demas, here in this chapter, in this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We looked at verse 11 just a second ago when we're talking about Luke. Now we look at verse number 10 where it talks about Demas. In verse number 10 it says this, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. I want you to see this. That is, Paul says, let me tell you about this man Demas. He's talking to Timothy here. He's trying to convey some last words to him before he'll go to meet his maker. And he says here, Demas hath forsaken me. Notice the first thing about this man. He forsook the Apostle Paul. He forsook the Apostle Paul. It's not the idea that he left for another ministry. It seems from what Paul says here, Cretans did that. It seems from what Apostle Paul says here that Titus probably in all likelihood left for another ministry to go there. But that was not the case here with Demas. Those were faithful men who carried on the work of the ministry, but Demas wasn't carrying on the work of the ministry. The Bible says he forsook. Demas gave up the fight. Demas set off the ministry. He said, we don't know all the rationale. We don't know all the reasoning, although we'll get to some in just a moment here. But he says, I'm not doing this any longer. And he gives up. And it seems that the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul here to put these two men, Luke and Demas, together that we might see quite the contrast. We have Luke, faithful to the end. We have Demas, who forsook. Demas, who gave up. Demas, who threw in the towel. We need to realize that in that contrast, who are we going to be like? Are we going to be like a Luke? Or are we going to be like a Demas? It's interesting that the word forsake here in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 means simply this. It means to leave behind. It has the idea, or it carries the idea here, that Demas left the Apostle Paul in the lurch. That is, Paul was counting on Demas for some reason, for something, and when Paul needed him most, when Paul had to have this man's help, when he needed this man's encouragement, when he needed this man to come alongside and be a help to him, Demas forsook. Demas left. So we have in comparison one who is faithful versus one who is unfaithful. Can I remind you, God is looking for those who are faithful. The Bible would say in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 2, moreover is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And can I say that all of us may one day be a Demas? And you might say, well, Pastor, I've been saved for 20 years now. Pastor, I can count on one hand, just one hand, all the times that I missed my devotions last year. I mean, on just one hand, I was faithful in my devotions there. And you might say, well, I help out in the bus ministry. And you might say, well, I do this or that in the church here. And boy, you always call me and I'm always there and all those things. Can I say this? Whoa, here it is. Here's what we need to get. You could one day be an unfaithful servant. You could one day be a Demas. You could one day be one that forsakes the ministry and forsakes the call of God upon your life. You could be that person. See, the Bible warns us about that. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and look at verse number 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth. You think you're good? You think you got everything under control? You think you have it all settled? Here it is. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Lest he fall. I think we're familiar with it. Proverbs chapter number 16 and verse number 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs chapter number 28 and verse number 14 says, happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. I'm just trying to say here right now that none of us are immune from being a Demas. That is, we need to keep on fighting on. We need to keep on our eyes focused ahead. We need to realize that all of us or any of us could walk away from our service from the Lord. And none of us can say with confidence that we will be there when all else forsake or when everyone else forsakes. Therefore, here it is. This is what we've got to do. We've got to walk humbly before the Lord. We've got to walk humbly before the Lord. Look over in the book of Micah. Can you find that Old Testament book? Little book of Micah. Over in the Old Testament. Micah chapter number 6. If you got one of the Bibles handed out to you, page 950, that'll help you. If you don't have one of the Bibles handed out to you, there's a table of contents in front, and hopefully that'll help you there. Micah chapter number 6. Look at what the Bible says here. In Micah chapter number 6 and verse number 8, the Bible says this. It says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? My friend, we could all be a Demas. What do we need? We need to walk humbly with God. If you will, like Brother Brian was singing this morning, I need thee every hour. I need thee, Lord. I need to know God. I need to draw strength from God. I need to have my abilities come from God. It is not about me. It is about God. If I remember correctly, I seem to remember somebody in the Bible saying something along the lines of, I'll never forsake you, Lord. Yet Jesus would turn right around and say, before the cock crows, you'll forsake me thrice. And just a few hours later, Jesus is in a room and he's being tried before Pilate there. And Peter, within almost earshot of the room, where he can almost see there from the room, what does he do when they accuse him? You were with the man. You stood with him. And he says, not me. Wasn't I? And he denied. He went to another place to warm his hands. You were with him. He denied again. Peter, the one who just in a few hours said, I'll not deny you. My friend, if a Peter could do it, if a Demas could do it, I could do it. You could do it. I'm just saying that we cannot rest on what we feel right now. We cannot rest in what we feel right here in this hour. Staying true to the Lord is something that we do moment by moment, day by day. It's seeking the Lord today. It's seeking the Lord tomorrow. It's waking up and learning from the Lord each day. I'm just trying to get us to see that if these men could fall, if these men would forsake, we might forsake. And we need to be, God's called us to be faithful to the ministry of which he's given us. So we need to be faithful. So first of all, I see that this man, Demas, he forsook the Apostle Paul. Secondly, I see this. He loved this present world. That's what 2 Timothy chapter number 4 tells us. He forsook. Why? Having loved this present world. That's the reason that he leaves. Again, I don't know maybe circumstances. I don't know exactly what happened to this man's life. But here's the case. This man loved this present world. He did not deny the faith. He did not abandon truth. He got his focus off Christ. That's what happened. It's not that he said, oh, I don't agree with Paul anymore. It's not that he said, boy, I don't like the Bible anymore. It's not that, any of those things. What did he do? He got his focus off Christ and he put it on the things of the world. That's what happened to him. And I imagine there's no one thing the devil has used more to cause harm to the body of Christ, to the ministry of Christ, than the lure of the world. So much could be accomplished if Christians would just stop focusing on the world and they start focusing on Christ. That's where we need to be. Can I say that we need to keep our love for Christ? We need to realize that we have a wonderful Savior, and we need to cling to Him, and we need to hold to Him, and we need to keep our eyes on Him. Look over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 12. In Hebrews chapter number 12, and look at verse number 1. In Hebrews chapter number 12, and verse number 1, the Bible teaches us this very principle. Look at it. Hebrews chapter number 12, and verse number 1, the Bible says this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now look what the Bible says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What is God telling us? What is the Bible teaching us here? Here it is. Let's cast off those weights. Let's cast off that sin. Let's cast off, if you will, the cares of the world. The things that focus our mind, that try to get our attention. Let's cast those things off. Why? Because we're in a race. We're in a ministry. We're in a fight. We're trying to do some things for the person of Jesus Christ. And boy, you have those weights on you. You have those sins on you, and they're besetting sins, and they're holding you back, and they're not able, and you're not able to fight. You're not able to go forward in the ministry like you should. Why? Because of those things that are holding you behind. So verse 2 tells us, here's the admonishment, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here it is, looking unto Jesus. What do we need to do? Here it is. How can I keep from falling? How can I keep from forsaking? How can I keep from going off and loving this present world? I've got to keep my focus on the person of Jesus Christ and what he is and what he does. Can I say this? Jesus is more important than anybody that's out here in the world. He's more important than anybody who's going to play some football game or some basketball game. He's better than any movie star that's out there on Hollywood. He's better than any person that you can ever think of here and on this earth. Jesus is better than all of those people, so we ought to keep our focus on him. we'd be Christians. We should be Christians who get our eyes off the world and on Christ. Look over in 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2, look at verse number 15. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 15, the Bible says this. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 15, love not the world. That seems pretty clear to me, doesn't it? It's the command of God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man loved the world, guess what? The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Can I say this, just focusing just a second on verse number 17? When we get our eyes off the person of Jesus Christ and we get them on the things of the world, we're getting focused on things that are going to pass away. We're getting focused on things that will not last. We're getting focused on things that are temporal instead of where we should be focused on that which is eternal. And the whole truth is this. This is why Demas went away. This is why Demas forsook, because he loved this present world. And Jesus brought it out in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 24 that no man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. But you cannot serve God and mammon. And what happened to Demas is that he got his eyes on the world, and he said, I love the world, and I'm looking for the things of the world, and I want the things of the world. And when he got his eyes on the world, guess what? There was no love, there was no focus for the person of God. Same thing could happen to me. Same thing could happen to you. You can get your eyes focused there. Really, we need to learn what the Apostle Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 31, where it says, I die daily. My friend, that's what we need. I got to get up and I got to die to self. Because you know what this self wants? The lures of the world. That's what this self wants. So I've got to die to self. And I say, God, it's not about me. It's what you want. That's where my focus needs to be. There's no other way. We've got to die to the desires of self that we might have the desires of God in our life. Turn back to the book of Colossians. We see the greeting, number one, to the church of Colossae. Secondly, we see the greetings to the church of Laodicea. Greetings to the church of Colossae, that's verse 14. Now in verse number 15, we see the greetings to the church of Laodicea. Look at verse number 15, where the Bible says here, salute the brethren which are at Laodicea, the Bible says here, and Nymphas, and the church was in his house. And so the Bible says here, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, salute, that is, send a greeting to the church, to the Christians that are at Laodicea. But there's one particular believer, there's one particular man here of this church of which Paul sends a personal greeting to. We know nothing about this man other than what it says here in Colossians chapter number 4. We don't know anything extra biblical about him. We don't know anything in the Bible about him except for this verse. But the man's name is Nymphas. And Nymphas, the Bible says here, had a church meeting in his house. Now, I don't know a lot about Nymphas. Again, we don't know anything about this man really, but I do know this. This man must have been a person who loved the Lord. This man must have been a person who loved God's church. He was a person, no doubt, that was probably rich or well off. How do you say that? Because what? The church is meeting in his house. Some of you, if you said, hey, let's meet at your house tonight, you'd say, no. That's not going to happen. Why? Because we don't fit. we wouldn't fit. I mean, I've got just this little place and all that. We can't do that. Well, Nymphas evidently had a house large enough for the church of Laodicea to meet there in his house, that they could come together. And so he was probably somewhat at least well off here. But this is a man, no doubt, that was not trusting his riches. He was trusting his God. He was He was a man who was committed to the church of God. And although he lived in a city of riches, you read Revelation chapter number 3. What is the church Laodicea? That is, they were rich. They thought they were in need of nothing. And so he lived in a city of riches, but he was a person who was committed to his God. He said, I know God. I love God. And hey, if the church needs a place to meet, let's meet them right here. Let's bring them all right here. And can I say this? We live in a land today that is much like Laodicea. We live in America that is a land of plenty, and those who live in poverty in our country are so much better off than a vast majority of our world today. That is just the standard of living of which we have in our country. And a place of plenty like we have here, and that the church of Laodicea often caused people to think, and this is what Americans often think, we don't need God. That's what the church of Laodicea was thinking. We don't need you. We have no need of anything. Oh, my people, can I say this? We need God. We need to be people who are preaching Christ. We need people to know Christ. We need to be sharing the message of Christ. We need to be doing what? Looking on the fields. We get the idea sometimes, well, everybody's heard the name of Christ. Yes, even in America, there's people who've never heard Christ, who do not know the name of Christ. So what do we need to do? We need to be going with the gospel. We need to be giving the gospel out. We need to be teaching people what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let me just remind you about a verse. We're right here in Colossians, but turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. Here's the message. This is what we need to try to get across, because so many in America don't understand it today. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. Look what the Bible says here. It says this, for by grace are ye saved through faith. You know, I don't know what it is, but many people, the majority of people I come in contact with don't realize that salvation is by grace through faith. I don't know about you, but I go on visitation. Boy, I start knocking on the door, and I get somebody and say, "Hey, you know, I'm just out here trying to tell people how they can go to heaven." I said, "Do you know you're on your way to heaven?" "Oh, yes, yes, yes." "Okay, that's great. That's wonderful. How do you know?" You know, I get all kinds of answers, but it's not often that I get by grace through faith. It's not often I get that answer. I do sometimes, and I praise the Lord every time I get that answer. But often it's, well, I'm a good person. Sometimes I get a person, well, I go to church. I've been in church all my life. Sometimes a person will say, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. So you get a variety of answers. Boy, sometimes you get some real off-the-wall answers, not the norm answers there. You get a variety of answers as you ask the question. But my friend, it doesn't matter what the answer is unless it's this answer. You're not on your way to heaven. We're saved by the grace of God. It's not us being a good person. It's Jesus and his work. Because in truth, guess what? None of us are good. That's why we need God's grace. I haven't done anything good in God's sight. Isaiah 64 and verse number 6 would say that all of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Everything that I could maybe hold up before God and say, God, look at this! He says it's a filthy rag. He's not impressed by anything I do. So what did he do? He showed grace. And when I put my faith in his act of grace, he saves me. What a great thing that is. When I realize what Jesus did, and I trust him to be my way to heaven, he says, I'm going to save you. I'm going to take you to heaven. My friend, that's the message we need to go with. That's the message that we need to share. That's the message that we need to preach Christ with. And I don't know a lot about Nymphis, but I get the idea. I get the understanding. I get the sense and the feel that Nymphis was a man who went around door to door in the city of Laodicea, the place that said, hey, we don't need anything. We don't need God. And I think he went around door to door and he said, hey, can you come over to my house? Why would I want to go over to your house? Because the church of God is meeting over there. Because there's some Christians over there. Because the word of God is there. Because the way of salvation is being taught there. Hey, can you come over to my house? Nymphis, man of Laodicea, who loved the Lord. Notice secondly here in our notes, or in our passage, I should say. Number one, there was a call of greeting. Here's number two here in the book of Colossians. There's a call to be reading. There's a call to be reading. Verse number 16 tells us that. Colossians chapter 4, and verse number 16, the Bible says this: "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodicea, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." That is, I want you to point out two things from this verse, and we'll not be long with this verse, but notice this. First of all, we need to read the Word of God. That's what the Bible says here. We need to read the Word of God. The Bible tells us here in this epistle, or this verse, I should say, that the Colossians are supposed to gather around, and the Colossians are supposed to read this epistle among them. That is, they were supposed to realize that this epistle coming through is from the Apostle Paul. It is the very words of Christ. And so what? Hey, read it. Find out what it said. It's Ronald Reagan who said this: "Within the covers of the Bible are the answers for all the problems man faces." And that's true. That's what we need. Hey, cause that the Word of God be read among you. Cause that the epistle be read among you. Why? Because here's the answer of all the men's problems. Here's what we need to know. We need to know the Word of God. We need to have the Word of God. And I'm simply pointing out here that we're in a lot better position than the Church of Colossae was. That is, when they received the letter, what did they have? Hey, it's not that they said, hey, let's go make a photocopy of this. Man, this is good stuff. We need to have this. Boy, let's put it on the copier. Let's send everybody home with a copy of this letter. They couldn't do that. They didn't have that ability to do that. You understand there. So what did they do? They stood up and they read the letter aloud. They said, hey, gather around. Here it is. We got an epistle from Paul. Let's read it here together. And so they would come around and they would have the epistle read there. But we're in a better state. Here it is. We don't have to gather around and have the word read, although that's a great thing that we do at church. But here it is. We can take a copy of ourselves, or a copy of the Word of God itself, and take it home with us. Amen. Man, we can open up in our own living room and we can read the Word of God. We can read the very words that God would have us to know. And can I say, even though these letters were just being written, even though the ink was barely dry as it's being sent over to this church, and they would read it that way, there's that they recognized immediately, these are not the words of men. This is not the words of just a mere Apostle Paul. This is the very words of Christ. And the church, what did it do immediately? It began to hold on to those letters. It began to copy those letters. It began to distribute those letters. Why? Because they realized, here it is, we've got the very words of God. We need to read these things. These things are important to us. And this is something that needs to be preserved. So they set about doing just that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, in verse number 27, the Apostle Paul says, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren." In 1 Timothy chapter number 4, in verse number 13, "It's till I come, give attendance to reading," he tells Timothy, "to exhortation and to doctrine." I just want us to get a hold of the wonderful privilege that we have by holding a very copy of the Word of God in our hands, because there's many people down through the ages, up until the invention of the printing press, that was not a possibility. But yet you live in a time, you live in a day, you live in an age that we can say, I have my own copy of the Bible. And yet often when we have that privilege, we don't treat it like it is a privilege. What do we do with our Bibles? And we just toss them around. I wonder, do our Bibles fall apart from use or misuse? This is the words of God. This is something that's highly important. This is something that people down through the centuries gave their lives so that we could hold in our hands. We have men like John Huss. We have men like William Tyndale. We have men like Martin Luther himself, who had a desire for every person to read a copy of the Bible for themselves. And it was the dying prayer of William Tyndale in 1536, as he's burning at the stake. He said, oh, that the Lord would open the eyes of the King of England. And within 100 years, less than 100 years, it is the King of England, King James, who gives us the authorized version, the King James Version, that we hold, that we use here in our churches today. Hey, the Lord opened the King of England's eyes, but not before William Tyndale will give his life so that we can do just that. Can I say, you should not take lightly what you hold in your hands. You hold the very words of God. You should take them and read them. Teenager, you get that devotion sheet on Sundays? You ought to take it. You ought to read those words. People at Colossae would have given anything for their own copy of the Bible. And yet, truth be told, probably many of us have more than one, maybe more than two. Honestly, myself, I probably have 6 or 7 copies of the Bible. We take it lightly. I give cause, or I'm telling you that this epistle needs to be read among you. But we also see here in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 16 that he mentions an epistle to the church of Laodicea. At the end of verse number 16, it says, "And that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Now we see passages like this, and there's a few references like this in Scripture of different places there. And we start scratching our head and we say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Where's this epistle to Laodicea? I don't remember, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Laodicea. I don't remember that. I don't remember where that book was." That's because we don't have that book. Now, why don't we have that book? Can I say here? That is because it is not part of the Word of God. Not everything the Apostle Paul wrote was, in fact, inspired of God. We have what is inspired of God. That is, the 27 books of the New Testament, if we're thinking about New Testament times, that we have those 27 books, and they are the inspired Word of God. They are what God would have us to know. See, here it is. When we're talking about having the Word of God, we're talking about that we have everything that God wanted us to have. That is, we believe in the preservation of the Word of God. Now, look at it real quickly over in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 5. Look at Matthew chapter number 5. And look at verse number 18, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 18. I'm saying this, and I want you to look at a couple verses here, because there's many who will be out there today and say, "Oh, you know, we're missing part of the Bible. We don't know that this is really all of it. Maybe there's other things there." And some people want to throw the Apocrypha in there, and they want to throw other books that have been found out there. No, no, no. We have, in these 27 books of the New Testament, we have everything that God wanted us to have. How do you know that? Because I believe in preservation. Why do you believe in preservation? Because God teaches it. Look at it, Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 18. Look what the Bible says here. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." What did the Bible say? Not one jot, not one tittle. That is, no crossing of the T, no dotting of the I. It's not going to pass. It's not going to be a way. Hey, if I lost the book of Laodicea and it was supposed to be in the Bible, then God didn't keep his word. That is, something passed away. But God says nothing's going to pass away. I'm going to keep it there. It will be true. It will be sure. Turn over to the book of Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24, and look at verse number 35. Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 35. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 35. The Bible says here, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." There's going to come a time when heaven and earth is going to be gone. But look at this. "But my words shall not pass away." What is God promising? He's promising to preserve his word. We won't take time to turn over there because our time is short tonight, but Isaiah chapter number 40 and verse number 8, where it says, "The grass withereth and the flower thereof fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." I don't know what happened to the letter of the church of the Laodicea, but I do know this. It was not supposed to be in my canon. It was not supposed to be in the word of God, because God told us, and I can stand true on what God says, that everything that he wanted in it is right here in my hands. I have the word of God. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to wonder it. I have what God would have me to have. So I see, number one, that there's a greeting. There's a call to greeting here in this passage. Number two, there's a call to reading in this passage. Now number three, and look at lastly with me, there is a call to heeding in this passage. There's a call to heeding. Look at verse number 17. Colossians chapter 4, in verse number 17, the Bible says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So here's the word. Paul's mentioning one more person, one more man in his list of men, and these 10 men altogether, of which Paul is mentioning here by name. And he says, say to Archippus, get a hold of this man. And here's what you need to say to him. Take heed to the ministry. I don't know a lot about Archippus. We don't know a lot about him. We don't see him here. But I can say this. I would think this. It seems by what the Apostle Paul is saying that for whatever reason, Archippus was getting a little bit unsteady in the ministry. Archippus was getting to be a person who says, hey, man, I don't know if I can keep on keeping on. And really, some people think and some people believe that Archippus may have been the man who stepped into the shoes of Epaphras there and in his absence as he leaves. And it may be Archippus himself, who is leading the church of Colossae. And can I say, when you're the man who's preaching the word, and when you're the man who's standing up before the people, and when you're the man who's making the decisions, and when you're the person who's calling the shots a little bit there in the church of Colossae there, can I say, Satan's got his arrows pointed right at you. Satan's looking to take you down. Satan wants to destroy you because you're the one who's standing up there in the ministry. And sometimes, boy, as you're a pastor and you're standing here, it gets to be a very lonely place. And I think maybe Paul is saying, Archippus, hold on to that ministry. Archippus, don't give up. Keep going on. You know, that you've received of the Lord. Here it is, Archippus, here it is. Fulfill it. Keep going. My friend, so often in life, we want to be a person who throws in the towel. So often in life, we want to be a person who says, I can't do it any longer. It's too hard. It's too much. My friend, it's never too late. Keep going on. And keep looking for the grace of God, and He'll give it to you. And Paul, in just this few words, says, don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Realize this, God's got a place for all of us to fulfill. And here it is, keep going with it. Carry it through to the end. It was the case in the ancient Greek Olympics that they would have the lighting of the torch ceremony. We're familiar with that with our Olympics here coming up in just a couple weeks here. We've got the Winter Olympics taking place there. And, of course, the big ceremony as one runner will pass off to the other runner, to the other runner, to the other runner. They pass off the torch, and eventually they'll get to the place of the Olympics itself, and that person will be in the final stages and light the torch for the Olympics. That whole ceremony that takes place in those weeks that the runners will take in being transferring the torch to the Olympic playground, the place of which they hold the games there. All of those things are based in an actual race that went on in ancient Greece. It was the torch run. It was a relay race that took place, and there would be various teams that would get together, and they would have a torch, and they would light the torch, and they would then do a race, a relay race, passing the torch from one member to the next member to the next member. And it was not the person or the team to finish the race first that won. It was the team that would finish the race with their torch still lit that would run, or that would win. And as a prize, that team would then take that torch and they would go to the Olympic torch and they would light it to start the Olympic Games. I say that illustration, or I bring out that illustration here tonight because, can I say this? May we run our race with our light always shining. May we not seek to run the race just for running the race, but may we seek to run the race with the light shining and not to let it go out. Can we realize that there's people that are counting on us to carry the torch? Can I say this? That is, if we fail to carry the torch, if we fail to keep the light lit, here it is. There's people who will not hear about Christ. There's people who will not follow. There's people who will not know the truth of Jesus Christ. We need to be people who say, keep on going on. And Paul is saying to Archippus, don't fall down now. Keep going in the ministry. Keep being used in the ministry. Keep letting your light shine. Don't stop. Keep going on. Which now brings us to the very last verse of this passage in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 18, where the Bible says simply this: the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul, in this last verse, gives us three things. I'll not be long with them, but notice what they say. Number one, he signs the letter with his own hand. It was Paul's normal practice to get somebody to write the letter. I mean, physically pen the letter. He would dictate it to somebody. But it was also his practice to pick up the pen at the final writing of the verse and to say, Paul, to sign his name there to it. Why was that important? Because Paul is saying, everything in this, what I just sent you, I'm responsible for it. I'm backing it. This is what you guys need to hear. This is the very words of which I wanted to send you. Heed it. Listen to these words. Second thing that we see, he says here, remember my bonds. What's he doing? He's saying, guys, pray for me. I'm in prison. Don't know exactly what the outcomes of this is going to be. Guys, pray for me. I need your prayers. Thirdly, he simply says this: grace be with. You notice the last word there? You. Who's in prison? Paul's in prison. He says, grace be with you. Paul's got a pastor's heart. Paul closes with a word of grace for the church of Colossae. You know, everyone needs the grace of God on their life. And as I look at this, Paul needed the grace of God on his life. And he says, pray for me. He's interested in their praying for him. But here it is. Paul says, grace be to you. Because why? Because he's just got done with the book of Colossians. He knows they're fighting a battle. He knows that the false teachers are there. He knows that they're trying to infiltrate. He knows that they're trying to take down the pastors and the church and the members and the people and the lay leaders that are there in the church. He knows that the people or that the workers of Satan are trying to do that. And he says, praying for you. I'm praying that you would have grace. I'll tell you what, I can tell this is the inspired word of God, because if I had wrote it, I'd say, grace be with me. You guys pray for me, because here's number one guy that needs it. But he says, grace be to you. I don't know what you're facing tonight, but can I encourage you? Stop focusing on yourself. Start focusing on the needs of others, like the Apostle Paul did. And he signs off by saying, amen. Let it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we close out the book of Colossians and look at these things here tonight, Father, I pray that you'd help us learn a few lessons. Father, we learn some people from some people that were faithful. Father, we saw some that forsook. Father, we saw a man that would have the church of God meeting in his house. Lord, we saw another man, Father, that maybe was ready to give up the ministry. Lord, ready to not keep going on. And Lord, it just seemed like the burden maybe was too much for him. Father, may we learn the lesson that you would have us to be people who are faithful. Lord, people who are going forth with the message. Lord, people who wanting to reach others. Lord, we have a variety of occupations represented here this evening. But Father, we all have the same cause. That is, that we might bear the cause of Christ. Lord, that we might go to the neighbors. Lord, we might go to the people of this city. Lord, we might reach out how you've given us opportunity, and that we might see people saved, that we might see Christians more dedicated, that we might see people brought towards Christ. And Lord, may we always have a testimony that way. And Lord, be faithful people before you. Maybe you're here tonight, and just real briefly, I tried to give a presentation of how we can know that we're going to heaven. That is, we brought out that a person is saved by grace through faith. And maybe if you're here tonight, you've never come to that place of faith. You've never come to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But tonight you would say, hey, Pastor, what you said tonight made sense. I believe that Jesus Christ did everything that was necessary for me to go to heaven. And I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be on my way to heaven tonight, not because of me, but because of Christ. I've never put my trust on Him as Savior. Pastor, would you pray for me tonight? You can just slip up your hand. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I just simply pray for you tonight. Anybody like that here tonight? I know I'm going to heaven tonight because of what Jesus did. Anybody like that here tonight? Second thing is simply this. Maybe you're here a Christian, and maybe you're like one of these four men. Maybe you're wavering. Maybe you realize that you're just on the cusp of being unfaithful. Maybe you're Dr. Luke, and you're faithful. Praise the Lord for that. Maybe you've been convicted that you need to be more like a Nymphos and love the church of God. My friend, as the music plays through here in just a moment, maybe you need to just come down to an altar. Maybe you just pray as God has convicted you here about some of these things, and just get it right with God, and that you might be the servant that God would have you to be as the music plays through.